1 Samuel 17. Aren't you excited that you still get to have school? It's all right. It's all right. Did you hear about Kansas? Some goofball, and I don't know why they did it, but some goofball in Kansas decided to cancel the entire rest of the school year. Kansas schools are not going to do anything else the rest of the year. I don't know if they're able to backtrack on that, but as of last night, they determined that they were going to cancel the rest of their academic school year. So I guess next year they'll have to make it up, and because they still had, I think, at least half of a semester to go. So I don't know how their state school system is going to sort that out. But, and as you know, my family and I are missionaries in Brazil, and so I've been trying to keep a little bit of tabs on how Brazil is being affected by the virus, and it seems like they're a little behind the curve. And by that I mean there's not near as much panic. They still have toilet paper. They still have hand sanitizer. Of course, I told you about how Brazilians, with every meal, they eat white rice and brown beans. So if there's ever a panic where everybody's running to the store to buy stuff, I promise you, it won't be toilet paper. It'll be rice and beans. That'll be the first things that get cleared off of the shelves in Brazil. But they also haven't had as many cases as of yet of the virus. The state of São Paulo, which is where about 14% of the entire country's population lives, in that one state, so far they've only had one fatal case of the virus, and they have, I think, about a dozen others in critical condition, and then a few others that have tested positive. But if they're just behind in the process and it's going to get worse there, then we'll need to pray for our country, for Brazil, for that field. They do not have the medical care that we would have even here in the United States. And so if there was a big outbreak where many people were affected, it would have a more serious effect in Brazil. I saw something. Yes, a friend of mine sent me a video yesterday because of people starting to get nervous about the virus. There was a minimum security prison in São Paulo, which, man, they weren't the real serious criminals. They were people, I don't know, didn't pay a parking ticket or jaywalking or something. I don't know. I don't know what determines minimum and maximum security. But there was a minimum security prison that yesterday morning, or maybe the previous day in the afternoon, a whole bunch of the inmates just broke out and just took off running down the street outside of the jail. And they say there was about 1,800 inmates broke out of jail. And the weird thing is, they're all just jogging down this street, nobody saying anything. And then right at the end of the video, there was a prison guard that was behind the group, and he just kind of yelled as he was at the back of the group after all these guys had broken out and left, and he just kind of ran out into the road and said, "Hey, y'all make sure you're back by Monday." And I don't know if he thinks that's going to work or not, but I don't know many prisoners that would break out of jail and then say, "Okay, sure, I'll be back on Monday." So interesting times, interesting times. I'd like to talk to you today from 1 Samuel 17. And we're going to read some verses here in a familiar story. David and Goliath. And we're not going to focus so much on that story. There's something important, I believe, for all of you people, young people, and all of you young at heart people, that we can all be aware of, and that each and every one of us ought to make the choice to be the catalyst. All of us ought to make the choice to be the catalyst. That sounds like a good $2 word. What does that mean? Well, we'll go into it. Some of you, brainiacs, you already know what a catalyst is, but we're going to explain it to the rest of you. Let's read the text this morning, and then I'm going to pray, and we'll get into the message. We're going to start in verse 44 of 1 Samuel 17. "And the Philistine said to David, 'Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field.' Then said David to the Philistine, 'Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day into the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hastened and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag, and took thence a stone, and slang it, and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the word of God, and thank you for this time that you have allowed me to come and preach your word to these young people. And I ask, Lord, that you would speak to each and every heart, and that you would challenge these young people from your word to be that catalyst, that difference maker, that change bringer into their family, into their friends, into this school, into this church, into their community, Lord, into their country. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a story that some of you have heard many times. David, as a young man, as a teenager, goes to visit his brothers in the army camp as the Israelites are at war with the Philistines. And as he is there and notices this, there's a whole lot of camping and not a whole lot of warring going on. And there's this giant that comes out every day, blasphemes God, blasphemes the God of Israel, challenges the Israelite warriors, and nobody is willing to take him up on his challenge. And they all cower in fear, they hide, they wait, they do nothing. And this young boy who believes God, who believes in the power of God, who believes that nobody should be allowed to blaspheme the God of Israel and get away with it. He hears those words. He is angered. He's stirred up. He's moved. And in his heart, he says, I've got to do something about this. And he's the only one out of a camp of experts, out of a camp of experienced warriors, out of a camp of grown men. It's the young teenage boy who doesn't know war, who's not been to war, who's not a part of the army, who doesn't have armor, doesn't have the weapons of warfare. And he's the one that sees the situation and says, something has to be done. And he volunteers, causes a stir. His brothers accuse him of just being a glory hog. And then the word gets back to the king. And the king brings him in and is probably checking to see if this is just some blowhard that's just running their mouth. And then he sees it's a little boy. And so I'm sure he thinks, oh, this, it's not somebody that's just being arrogant. It's somebody that doesn't even have a clue. This is never going to work. And yet David testifies to him how, as he has watched the sheep of his father in the past, when a lion came, when a bear came, that he defended the sheep. He took on an animal. Now, has he ever been to war? No, he hasn't. Does he understand tactics of warfare? No. Does he have armor? No. Does he have the weapons of war? No. But as a young teenager, he took on a lion and a bear without weapons of war. He didn't have a .30-06. He didn't have a double-headed axe. He didn't have a laser beam. He had nothing. And he took on some very, very strong animals. Now, we got some boys in the back, and you may think you're something. That makes one of us. I don't know if any of you, if you saw a grown bear, let's take the smallest bear in North America. Let's just take a black bear. I don't think you would take on one of those barehanded to rescue a dog. And shame on you if you try to rescue a cat. Let them eat that one. That's had no business even being alive. We need to offer those up as sacrifices. None of you here will be, but yet, how old are the boys here? Let's start over here. How old are you? 13? 16, 12, 15. So a couple of you are about the age that David would have been when he took on a lion and a bear. What have you done lately? Imagine that. And so when he goes to face this impossible task that nobody else wants, he has already seen evidence in his life that God is real and that God enables people to do what has to be done. See, David knew before he ever faced Goliath and before he ever ran to meet Goliath on that day of battle, before he ever did that, David had already learned God holds my life in his hand. And it's God that prospers me. It's God that protects me. It's God that enables. And David had a profound faith in God long before he ever showed up on the battlefield. And that's pretty important. If you've not yet dealt with the lions and the bears, you're not ready for the giant. Every one of you in your life, on a day-to-day basis, there will be things that happen in your home, in your classroom, in your neighborhood, in your country. On a daily basis, there will be lions and bears that come into your life. And you've got to know who can deliver those into your hands. When David gave witness to King Saul, he didn't say, "Hey, King, lion came one day to my dad's flock. And you know what I did? Look at these guns, King. Look right here." That bear had no clue who he was dealing with right here. He didn't do that. What did he do? David gives testimony. The Lord delivered him into my hands. And if the Lord could take care of the lion and the bear, he can take care of that giant. And that was the difference. And David became a catalyst. Remember, I used that word, a catalyst. Now, here is what that fancy word, catalyst. You almost feel like you need a white lab coat when you talk about catalysts. What is a catalyst? Well, let me put it to you in day-to-day terms. Anybody in here like to play with fire? I love to play with fire. I got in so much trouble as a young boy playing with fire. One time I set our entire hillside in West Virginia on fire. Didn't mean to. And I got the whooping of my life the day that I did that. I liked to play with fire. Do you know what a fire, when you start a fire, there's something that is absolutely necessary in the situation of every fire. You have to have a catalyst. Now, what is a catalyst? Well, in our day, we could have wood in the fireplace, we could have some kindling, we could have some newspaper, we could have dried leaves. That's our fuel source. That's what's going to burn. And we got to have air. For fire, you got to have oxygen. So as long as we're not in a vacuum, if we've got the fuel to burn and we've got air, there's only one thing missing. We need either one of those fancy little modern conveniences of a lighter, something that will start that flame, or, more commonly, a match. And when you strike a match, that match is the catalyst that will give you a blaze. This world needs a catalyst to show the way, to show who God is. Why did David go after the Philistine? He did not hide. According to the story, he didn't hide behind the rock, and then when Goliath tripped over the booby trap that he had laid, David all of a sudden, the Bible, the verse that we read said that David hastened and ran to him. David charged to the battle. He ran to meet his foe. Why did he do that? Had David insulted Jesse? Had Goliath insulted David's father, Jesse? Had he done that? Had he told a your mama joke? Had he called King Saul overweight? Had he insulted David's girlfriend? No, the Bible says that daily he had gone and blasphemed God. And why did David run to meet him? Here's the reason why, right here. In verse 46, the end of verse 46, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Why are Christians in the New Testament called to fight the good fight, to war a good warfare? Why are we called soldiers in the army of the Lord? Why is it that we use the terms of battle and the armor, put on the whole armor of God? And why is it that we talk in those military and those fighting terms? Why? Because we have an enemy that blasphemes God, that tries to dominate everyone and control them, take their eyes off God and fill their hearts with fear and enslave them with fear and sin and darkness and blindness. And there has to be a catalyst that will stand out and say, I'll take on this challenge, and with God's help, everyone will see, not how big I am, not how strong I am, not how smart I am, but I'll stand up, I'll do right, I'll fight this battle so that everybody will know there is a God. And it's God that delivers. It's God that fights the fight. It's God that delivers the enemy into my hand. He's the one that gives the victory. But there's got to be a catalyst. Is God Almighty? Yes or no? Yes. Does God have all the power? Yes or no? Does God love His children?
Yes.
Does God call His children to do what's right and to live right?
Yes.
How many of us are living right and doing right and shining as bright lights in a dark world by the power of God? How many of us are being that catalyst that points people to God? Something interesting happened in the nation of Israel. Way back when they were first getting out of Egypt and they were spying out the promised land, there were 12 spies that went to spy. In fact, there's a song we sing, 10 were bad and 2 were good. And what did the 10, there was one thing, there was a couple things actually, but there's one thing that the 10 spies that were depressed and they discouraged the whole heart of the nation of Israel, they talked about a couple things when they scared the nation of Israel, and they said, no, we don't want to go to the promised land anymore. We're not going in. There was a couple things that they said that stood out to the nation. One was, they got these giant cities that are all walled and just impenetrable. And the other thing that those 10 boohoo spies said, they talked about what? Giants. And the fact that there were giants scared the nation away. And now they've been in the promised land. They even have a king. And once again, the nation is cowering in fear because of one giant. David takes on the giant. God, not David, God delivers Goliath into David's hand. And David slays the giant. That started something. That opened the mind of the Israelite to what is possible. Look, if you have your Bible, go to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel, chapter 21. Second Samuel 21, let's start in verse 15. Moreover, the Philistines had yet war again with Israel, and David went down and his servants with him and fought against the Philistines, and David waxed faint. And Ishbi-benob, which was of the sons of the giant, the weight of whose spear weighed 300 shekels of brass in weight, he being girded with a new sword, thought to have slain David. Now, up to this point, Who is the only world-famous giant killer in Israel? David. At this point, David's an older man. He doesn't have the strength of a young man, and he's about to lose a fight against a giant. Let's read here verse 17. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, succored him and smote the Philistine and killed him. Then the men of David swore unto him, saying, Thou shalt go no more out with us to battle, that thou quench not the light of Israel. So, another giant died that day. Who killed him? No. Abishai. Somebody else is now killing giants. Let's keep reading. Verse 18, And it came to pass after this, that there was again a battle with the Philistines at Gob. Then Sibekai the Hushathite slew Saph, which was of the sons of the giant. And there was again a battle in Gob with the Philistines, where Elhanan, the son of Jerijorigin, a Bethlehemite, slew the brother of Goliath the Gittite, the staff of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. And there was yet a battle in Gath, where was a man of great stature, that had on every hand 6 fingers, and on every foot 6 toes, 24 in number, and he also was born to the giant. And when he defied Israel, Jonathan the son of Shemaiah, the brother of David, slew him. These 4 were born to the giant in Gath, and fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. Way back when, none of the Israelites wanted to even touch a giant. The entire nation was scared to face them. Then one young man stood up as an example, as a catalyst. And then later on, as more giants come on the scene to fight and to war, now there were other people that said, hey, this is not impossible. We've seen it done before. Remember what the Lord did for David. We can do that too. And it wasn't just Abishai. It wasn't just Elhanan. It wasn't just Shimeah. Different people took on the challenge of facing a giant because there was a catalyst that showed, look what God can do. Look at who God is. Look at His power. Remember His promises. And showed the way for others. Each and every one of you in this room have the opportunity to be a catalyst. I don't know if you'll ever have to face a giant. I don't know in your spiritual life, I don't know living as a Christian right now in the United States of America, I don't know if there'll be a giant that you'll face soon or later on. I don't know. But I do know that you can be a catalyst that will show other people the way. David was the first giant killer, but he was not the last. There have been great men of God, who've preached, who've seen souls saved, entire cities changed and turned to the gospel. There have been great leaders of our nation in the past, God-fearing men that sought to lead as God would have them lead. There have been women that have incredible testimonies. I mean, I'm a missionary. I grew up hearing the missionary story of Amy Carmichael. Recently, I met a lady named Margaret Stringer. Preacher, have you ever heard of Margaret Stringer? Incredible story of a lady, single lady, who now, almost 50 years ago, went to the jungles of Papua New Guinea and started reaching literal savages with the gospel and helping them plant churches, and lived there for decades, sharing the gospel, discipling entire tribes, learning their language and translating their language and codifying it so she could give them a Bible. Incredible story. She's still alive. Amazing. What was she? A catalyst. Nobody else had gone. Nobody else had done that. Nobody else had actually seized that opportunity and said, God can do this. Until there was that first catalyst. It could be that in your family, God intends for you to be the catalyst. God is real. This book is real. These instructions are true. The promises are true. The prescription is true. It doesn't matter what the rest of the world is doing. It doesn't matter what the world says is right. It doesn't matter. If they want to say that this planet is 13.4 billion years old and it's all just a product of accident and chance, that doesn't make it true. Take it from somebody who has read book after book after book and has studied that topic hours and hours and hours and hours. Anybody that would stand up and tell you this planet is billions of years old and dinosaurs lived millions of years ago, they have literally zero proof of that. They use the same evidence that we use to prove that God uniquely created everything. They have to use that same evidence and they tweak it to make it say something it does not say. When you hear them talk about the fact of evolution, that is a leap of faith. They literally have no grounds to say that any more than we do to say God spoke and it was so. It is a religion. It is not science. And there are some men and women that have become catalysts in the fight against that lie and have stood up and said, wait a minute. I'm a scientist. There's a man who I've read some of his books, enjoy them, has 4 earned doctorate degrees from Oxford and Cambridge University. Incredibly intelligent guy. He's almost as smart as a guy from West Virginia. And he looks at the evidence and says, no. This is obviously the work of the hand of a designer. We need catalysts. When all of humanity says, do whatever feels right, do what makes you happy, there are no rules, it's all relative, you do whatever you want because in the end, as long as you're happy, that's all that matters. We need catalysts that would stand up and say, no, no, there's a God that created us. We're not an accident. We have value because God created us in His image and we are a valuable creature to Him. And He loves us, and He's given us His Word to show us how we ought to live, how we ought to treat each other, how we ought to treat our bodies, what we ought to put in our minds, what we ought to allow to grow and nurture in our hearts. There's a God that has already taught us and told us what He designed us to be. That's what we ought to do. Somebody needs to be a catalyst when the world says there is no right or wrong. Somebody needs to stand up and say, no, there is a right and a wrong. When the world says God is a joke, He's a fairy tale, there's no such thing. We need catalysts that would stand up and say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Somebody's got to be that first one. And what happens is, when one stands up, somebody else who just needed that encouragement says, I don't want them to be the only ones. Well, now I won't be the only one. I'm going to stand up too. And that encourages somebody else. And that encourages somebody else until you have an army that rises up pursuing righteousness. But you got to have a catalyst. Israel saw some amazing victories that the Lord gave them. They didn't have an army of Navy SEALs. They didn't have the biggest. The Israelites were not the biggest and the strongest. The name Rambo is not a Hebrew name. It's not a Hebrew last name. They didn't have the best weapons. They had the true and living God. And that's what made the difference. And once one Israelite stood up and said, it's our God that gives the victory, and I'll fight for Him. I'm not doing this for me. I'm not doing this for my dad. I'm doing this for His name. That was all it took. And then there were other soldiers that followed Him later on down the road that said, we've seen it done. We can do this because we know who gives the victory. And you have a nation whose God prospered them. It started with somebody who was willing to be a catalyst. What is the difference that you will make in your family this year? What is the difference that you will make in your family right now when people are panicking and thinking that somehow toilet paper is going to protect them? Everybody's buying enough toilet paper to build a fort in the house. We got the walls of the house, and then we've got the Fort Charmin in the living room, I guess. ready to take on the virus. It's goofy, isn't it? Who's going to be the person that'll say, let's pray. Let's ask God to take care of us. Because I believe He will. It's like 1 Timothy says, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Perfect love casteth out fear. Oh, God's big enough to handle a virus. God's big enough to handle tests and exams coming up. God's big enough to handle the problems in my family. God's big enough to reach my lost family members. God's big enough to change the hearts of our elected leaders who do things that break God's heart. God's big enough. But is there a catalyst that will stand up and say, I'm going to run and meet this challenge head on so that all the earth may know there is a God? Is God real? Well, who's going to take on the giant to show everybody else just how real God is? Let's bow our head and close our eyes. Heads bowed, eyes closed. I'm going to ask one question very briefly, and I want nobody looking around, please. How many would say, Brother Wes, I don't know how long I have in my life until the giant comes. I don't know how long until I have the opportunity to face a giant. But when the giant stands up in my life, I want to be like David, and I want to be that catalyst, and I want to run to meet that challenge. And with God's help, I want to slay the giants in my life. I want God to use me to show the world how big God is, how powerful God is, and how loving and good He is. I want God to use my life. I want my life to be a catalyst to show the power of God. If that's you today, would you just raise your hand real quick? I want my life to count. Go ahead. And God bless you. You can put those hands down. It's not going to happen by accident. As I mentioned early on, before David dealt with the giant, he dealt with the lion and the bear. There are some other smaller challenges, things like waking up and reading your Bible every morning, having the discipline to do that. When I have an opportunity to obey or to mouth off, I be respectful. I obey. When I have the opportunity to put clean and pure things in my mind and heart, or I can put something on the television or the internet that isn't pleasing to God. I mean, there's smaller challenges that are going to come by. We need to take care of those so that we're ready when the giant comes. Father, I love You and I appreciate the opportunity to spend time with these young people. And Lord, many hands were raised. They desire to be the type of young people that You can use as a catalyst to point others to You, to inspire other believers to live right and to do right. Lord, there were a lot of hands that said they want their life to count for You. I ask that You would use them. I ask that You would see the desire of their heart right now and that You would bless them. I pray that You would help them to live right, have good habits, have a right heart, have a sincere desire to know You and to follow You on a daily basis, so that when those giants stand up, they are ready and eager to slay those giants, that all the world may know there is a God. Use this group, I pray. Help them to have a big impact in this world. Lord, I pray that they will reach many people and point many souls to Christ because of how they live and the decisions they make. Bless them, I pray. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.